Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday nights at 7.
It was February 3rd of 1994 when Mother Teresa stood before the National Prayer Breakfast in Washington, D.C., and she spoke on the subject of love. She said, and I quote, "I feel that the greatest destroyer of peace today is abortion, because it is a war against a child, a direct killing of an innocent child, murder by the mother herself. By abortion, the mother does not learn to love, but kills even her own child to solve her problems. And by abortion, the father is told that he does not have to take any responsibility at all for the child he has brought into the world. That father is likely to put other women into the same trouble. So abortion just leads to more abortion. Any country that accepts abortion is not teaching its people to love, but to use violence to get what they want. This is why the greatest destroyer of love and peace is abortion. Many people are very, very concerned with the children of India, with the children of Africa, where quite a few die of hunger and so on. Many people are also concerned about all of the violence in this great country of the United States. These concerns are very good. But often these same people are not concerned with the millions who are being killed by the deliberate decision by their own mothers. And this is what is the greatest destroyer of peace today, abortion, which brings people to such blindness." And when she finished that day, all of the people in the audience, they stood and they were cheering, all except the Clintons and the Gores. They remained seated. They waited for the program to continue. And when it was President Clinton's turn, he stood before this audience and he said, I quote, "It is hard to argue with a life so well lived." You see, this woman lived her life with no political power. She had no great wealth for herself. But what she did that day was she strategically, disarmingly caught the attention of one of the biggest and greatest supporters of abortion in our day. She built her platform on a life well lived. And I think this moment is noteworthy for us, for those who believe that our nation is drifting further into godlessness. Just use your remote or open up the newspaper and turn and look at all of the violence we read about, murders and killings and riots. And sometimes we just want to throw our hands up and say, what are we going to do? Well, we talk about policy. Well, we can always write our elected officials. We can take the time, of course, to get together and we can stand for decisions on our own. And I'm not saying that we don't have a few victorious moments. And although we do not agree with her theology, the moment was noteworthy because her triumph that day was not of political power or of leverage or posturing, but of a life filled with years of service and self-sacrifice. And so the challenge that we have before us this evening is, how do we overcome evil with good? How do we effectively bring the redemption and the life-changing power to an environment that is increasingly becoming godless? An environment that is increasingly more disinterested in God and God's message. A place that is focused primarily on material gain and affluence. A place that is even sometimes hostile toward God and His people. I am convinced that it will take Christians living a life that is so well lived to make a difference in our society and in our community. But the sad reality is there are a lot of Christians that are not changing, that are not maturing, that are not growing. Many of you are probably familiar with the Barna Research Group. They've been around for 25 plus years. And what they do is they look at issues of religion and culture and society, and they do so many surveys and statistics. And just a few years ago, they did a survey that was comparing those people who were professing Christians and those who were non-Christians. And this is the survey. Here's the results that they came up through a nationwide survey. Born-again Christians, this is his words, born-again Christians, 58% of them, and non-Christians, 49%, feel completely or very successful in life. About 92% of born-again Christians and 74% of non-Christians agree that your religious beliefs actually change the way you behave. An equal percentage of born-again Christians, 69%, and non-Christians, 68%, are satisfied with their life these days. More than one-third of born-again Christians, 36%, and non-Christians, 47%, are still trying to find that, figure out the meaning of life or the purpose. An equal percentage of born-again Christians, 27%, and non-Christians, 28%, state that their personal financial situation is getting better. And so, of course, you can see that the really blaring thing coming out of this study is there wasn't a whole lot of difference between the people who claimed to be Christians and those who were not. And again, the sad reality is there's many people in our world who claim to be Christians that really are not changing. Another way of saying that is form without function. Up in the Northeast, there was a congregation that had a beautiful auditorium, but they realized they were really running out of room. And so they decided that they need to build an education wing adjacent to that building. And as we understand and know, this a lot of time and effort is involved in getting a building project on the ground. And so they went through all of the process, made a deal with a contractor. And so the first thing that contractor did is he came and he built a huge fence all the way around the perimeter of this contracted site. And then they thought it was a little odd because one of the first things they noticed on that first day, that at the front of this construction site, they had built a huge gate so that the trucks, of course, could come in and out. And right inside of that gate, there was a man who came out. He had a folding seat, and he's folded his seat out, and he sat down, and he put a sign around his neck, and it read, "Observer." This is a real job. I kid you not. His sign read, "Observer." And every day, this man would come out early in the morning, sit in this seat, and his job was to observe. You say, observe what? His job was to make sure that non-union trucks were not coming in and out of the construction site. This man had a real job. Yet as time went on, and as we understand, sometimes construction projects take a little longer than we thought. As weeks turned into months, the observer could be observed, observing nothing more than his eyelids. Many days you could pass, an observer is out there and his head is back and he's just taking a nap. Or they would come by and this man is just flipping through magazines or reading a book. A few days he had his portable DVD player out there and he had his earbuds in and he was watching movies. Form without function. What was a real job after a while was just a man filling a seat. Let me tell you about the Harley-Davidson Road King. Beautiful bike. My uncle by marriage a few years ago went to a local dealership and bought a brand new Harley-Davidson Road King. Some of you probably know what those look like. Beautiful, cherry red in color. He spent several thousands of dollars on accessories and chrome. Had a beautiful bike. And of course, what's one of the first things you want to do when you buy a brand new bike? You want to ride. And so he puts his helmet on and he's having the time of his life driving around. And just a couple of days, he noticed something's just not right. Something's wrong with the motor. And so he takes it back in. He said, "This is not running correctly." They do a little bit of investigation and they forgot to put any oil in the motor when they sold it to him. $20,000, $25,000 in a bike, and it looked beautiful. But it's not going to get you anywhere you want to go. Form without function. The perfect example of form without function in the Scripture is what we call the Pharisees. And what did Jesus have to say? In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, the Pharisees had a real job too. You know, the word Pharisee means separate or separated ones. They were supposed to be separated for a life of purity. These were supposed to be the religious leaders of their day. They had a job. Matthew chapter 16, verse 11 and 12. How is it that you do not understand? That I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine. Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. In Matthew chapter 23 and 24. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, get this last one, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. You see, the Pharisees were form without function. You know, as Christian people, we have a real job. We have a real purpose. We have a real mission to fulfill. And I think the challenge before Christians is to make sure that we are not form without function. You see, it is up to us Christians to light up the night. We are the ones that are to be the light shining in the darkness. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Have you ever taken your remote at home and flipped through and maybe land on some of the religious channels or TBN? Maybe I'm the only one. What do you think of when you hear the word revival? If you've ever flipped through and looked at some of those channels, the imagery that you get in your mind is probably some big emotionalism where the music is pumping and they're all having a great time or maybe falling on the floor. Of course, that's not any idea of what the Bible talks about as being revival or revived. In fact, we don't find the word revival mentioned in the Scriptures at all. But we do find the word revive. A few examples, Psalm 80 and verse 18, Psalm 119 and verse 36, and also verse 107. When we talked about revive, what does that mean? It means getting back on the path. In our college group, we've been talking about the tale of two sons this quarter. We've been talking about the prodigal son, and we talked about this son who took the wrong path. He made a very bad plan, and he went into this far country. And of course, that's what we talk about. We talk about the word revive. It means to change your pattern, change your direction. Maybe you've been going down this path, and you think, oh, I'm doing everything just right. And then finally you think, you know what? What have I been doing? I looked at my priorities. Have I really put God first in my life? And we can get distracted, can't we? We can get distracted with things like jobs, sometimes even family problems, or any of those things can distract us from making sure that God is first in our life. And that's what we're talking about here tonight, making sure as we examine our own hearts and our own minds. And of course, the far country is not a geographical location. It starts right here in our hearts. In our minds, making sure that we are living faithfully before the Lord, giving Him everything that we have. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, Peter wrote, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that He visits us. And of course, as Bible students, you understand Peter was writing this letter because of the persecution that was happening during the first century. He was writing this letter to the Christians who were scattered abroad, the northern provinces of Asia Minor, going through extremely difficult times. It was not popular to be a Christian during these times. In fact, it was lethal. Let me give you four examples of what Christians in the first century were being accused of. The Lord's Supper was commonly referred to as a love feast, and so the pagans were accusing Christians of sexual misconduct. The eating and drinking of the body and blood of Christ, oh, these Christian people, they must be cannibals. Christians were also considered destroyers of the home because they broke ties with pagan traditions. They were a threat to the Roman Empire because they upheld God and not Caesar as Lord. And so Peter is instructing and urging them to continue staying strong. Make sure your lifestyle is in check so that when they do accuse you of these things, they can find absolutely nothing wrong. Do you think the same applies to us today? To make sure that we are living above reproach. So when people try to bring slanderous accusations against the church, these are a bunch of hypocrites, a bunch of bigots. Oh, just judgmental people. They know it's not true. Why? Well, I know, brother, you fill in the blank. He lives next door and he's a nice guy. I know sister so-and-so. She's a godly woman. She's not that way at all. And when we are living godly lives, we are making an impact in the world in which we live. One other example is when someone gets on national TV and they claim that the Church of Our Lord is nothing more than a cult. We know that's not the case. Because we live lives that are so well lived. So how do we make a difference in our world? How do we overcome the evil that we face every day? How do we take the gospel to our society? I believe we follow the instructions of Peter. We listen to the words of Jesus. We make sure we are living our lives to the glory of God. That we truly search our hearts and our minds to make sure that He is number one in our life above anything else and above anyone else. Do people see a difference in the way that you live? It's a powerful thing when you call yourself a Christian, isn't it? When you say, I am a Christian, think about the power that's behind that. I am representing Christ. Think about the way that you live. Do the people around you know you're a Christian because of what you say or because of the way that you live your life? And tonight you can have this opportunity. If you know that there are some changes that you need to make in your life because you want to live more faithfully to the Lord, maybe you're here this evening and you're not a Christian. And maybe you are tired of the hypocrisy. You are tired of the violence, the evil that's in the world, and you don't want any more part of that. Maybe you're here tonight and you want to become a Christian. You want to put on the Lord in baptism. We're going to extend that invitation to you right now as we stand and as we sing together.
We hope you've enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.